I call this lesson the second search. You know, I guess what I'm trying to get across tonight is something that I learned many years ago, and it seemed like at the time the Holy Spirit just kind of took me and led me. I didn't have anybody like you do. I wasn't in church at the time that knew anything about being born again or any of that thing. And so when I got born again, before I got born again, I didn't have a clue of what I was searching for. I was searching for something. So I'd like to talk tonight first a little bit about the first search. And basically, that first search is a search for a relationship with God. And then I'd like to get into the second search, which you don't hear about too much, which is basically for Christians. When I was a new Christian, I was living in Santa Barbara, California. I mean, before I was a Christian, I got born again out there. And, you know, many of you have heard this, but I used to go to church all the time. Every Sunday I'd go to church, but I didn't know the Lord. I'd go to church and I'd pray this one prayer every Sunday. Lord, help me live my life in a manner most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with you in heaven, whatever that might be. I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to cover myself because I knew in my heart there was a hell, and I knew there was a heaven. And I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. But I didn't have any clue about how to get there. I mean, nobody ever told me. I heard Jesus died for my sins, but I never really connected what he did 2,000 years ago with me today. And so I'd pray this prayer. Lord, I'd go into church and I'd start to worry sometimes. I'd think, you know, what's going to happen when I die? I was always a guy, you can ask Marianne, that would plan ahead. You know, I try to, you know, if I have something on my plate, this is kind of odd, I know, but that I don't like, I'll eat it first. Now that's just my nature. Get it out of the way. And then I'll go eat the good stuff. Now, most people don't do it that way. But I suppose it was that part of my nature that would cause me to pray this prayer every Sunday. Lord, help me live my life in a manner most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with you in heaven, whatever that is. And I kind of thought it was just trying real hard, living a good life, and then when you died, God would do like most of my teachers did in college and high school, grade on the curve, and if I was better than the median, I'd get in. If I wasn't, well, I didn't know, and I wanted to make sure I kind of got in. But I had this kind of funny feeling that I didn't really understand what was required. I just, you know, had the feeling, so I was searching, okay? And so I'd pray that prayer. And so all of mankind really is searching. We look back in the New Testament. Why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll read it for ourselves. And we have Jesus trying to tell these people that we're searching what to do. And some of these scriptures I'm going to share with you tonight are the ones that really hit me between the eyes when I was searching for God. It says in verse 24 in chapter 6 of Matthew, and Jesus said a very profound thing here, and it's absolutely the truth. And if you've ever tried to do this, you'll understand what I mean. He said that no man or woman can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is an old King James term for basically money or the world. So what Jesus is saying here to these people is he senses they've got a need here, and he's saying, folks, listen, you can't serve two masters. You're going to like one master, and you're going to side up with him and talk about the other one, or you're going to like the other guy and you're going to side up with him and talk about the other one, or you're just not going to be able to devote yourself to two different things. And then he illustrated that by saying that, look, he says, all of you people are concerned so much. He observes them. He says, you're concerned so much about how am I going to eat? How am I going to clothe myself? How am I going to make a living? You know, how am I going to do all these things? He says, you're all concerned with these things. And he says, you know, really, you really shouldn't be so concerned about this. He says, because if you ever notice the birds, I'm just paraphrasing some of what's in here, he says, they don't mess around worrying every day, getting stressed out, you know, losing their hair and get hair turning gray early and all this kind of thing over how they're going to eat. My Father takes care of them. And he says, and look at the lilies of the field. He says, have you ever seen anything? Even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of them. And then he said this. He says, look, he says, if my Heavenly Father takes care of them this way, won't he so much more take care of you? And then he said this. He said, here's the answer. seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and all these other things that you've been searching for will be added to you. So what he was trying to tell them was, it was really a question of priorities. He's saying, you guys are worried about all these things. You're worried about how you're going to make enough, how to pay your rent, how to get enough for food, how to get enough for this. You know, it sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? I mean, that's the way the world is. Everybody's striving. Everybody's worrying. Everybody's stressed out. You hear that word over and over these days, stress. They got so much stress. And you wonder, because if you go back 30 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, when I was a kid or young man, or even when a kid, they told us about all these things in the future. There's going to be pushing buttons everywhere, and food is going to be cooking itself. It's going to be like Star Trek, you know. Tea, Earl Grey, hot. You ever watch Star Trek where he pushes this button and the food replicator presents his tea to him, steaming, you know? I mean, that's the way it was going to be everywhere. I mean, in fact, when you went to Disneyland, one of the first exhibits they had were these mechanical people walking around, pushing buttons and things happening, and you're going to have all this leisure time. Well, here we are, 30, 40 years later. Where is it? You know, we were going to have the paperless office. Do you remember that when the computers came out? Everything was going to be on computers. You're going to be sending emails all the time, and we do. And there wasn't going to be a need for paper. Huh? Everybody's got a backup paper this, paper that. I mean, if you're in business, you know the paper you got to have for the IRS and everything else. You can file it electronically now, I guess. That does save some paper. But basically, all these things that we were searching for and supposedly were going to happen really haven't happened. And so what Jesus said over 2,000 years ago still applies today. You're all stressed out, people, is what he's saying. He says, you're looking for this, you're looking for that. He says, here's the key. And this is what we need to know. The solution to all this is, he said, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you as a byproduct of that, seeking first. So what does that mean, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, if you've read your Bibles, you know that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says this, he that knew no sin, that is Jesus, was made to be sin for us. Why? Tells you. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we were born again, we were made the righteousness of God. That's a fact. You were given as a gift the very righteousness of God. All right? And so when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what he means is, get born again. I mean, these people weren't yet, but he was not only talking to them, you realize, he's talking to us. He knew these words would be written down on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Matthew and would be preserved for us. So what he's saying is, first thing you need to know, you do, is get a father. That's what happens when you get born again. And once you have your Heavenly Father, he says, for your Father knows you have need of these things. Once you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the things that you're striving for are going to flow out of that relationship as a byproduct. That's what he's trying to say here. He says, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're trying to get rid of the stress and everything in your life without seeking first the kingdom of God. Well, we've done that. I mean, we're born again Christians. And so I'm just trying to say mankind has always been searching. Take a look at, just turn your pages, a few pages here, to Matthew 13. And we'll see another search. Same thing. I mean, man has been searching. You've heard this expression, haven't you? God hole. There's a God hole in every man or woman until they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a void inside of us that can only be filled by God. And so man is searching. In chapter 13, verse 45, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, if you meditate on that and you think about what is this saying here? He's saying that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like this. In other words, here's what it's like getting into the kingdom of heaven. It's like a merchant man or a person that's a businessman is all their life searching for something. He's searching for goodly pearls. Well, let's just say a man. A man is searching, searching, searching. We go through our whole lives before we're born again, searching for something. We say, okay, if I can just get a college degree, that's what I need. That's a goodly pearl. I'll seek that. And when I get that, then that'll put me a leg up on everybody else that doesn't have that. Or I know what I'll do. I'll get into business for myself. And when I do that, then I'll... And so we go along and we seek these pearls and we get them. And then we get there and we say, well, that pearl isn't quite what I wanted. I think if I just get this other pearl, then I'll be happy. Then things will be good. So I go off in another direction. I go for my master's degree or whatever in my case. or I decide I want to run marathons. That's it, you know. All my buddies, some of my buddies are doing that, and I say it's really an accomplishment, and gee, what, when I do that, then I can look down on all those people who've never done that. Well, that'd be cool. You know, I mean, these crazy thoughts go through your mind. So, you know, everybody, before they get born again, is searching, thinking, you know, if I just get to this one area, I'm going to be happy. And so you get there, and all of a sudden, it's not quite what you thought it was. It didn't quite bring, and I think that's what this parable's saying. You know, this guy is seeking these goodly pearls. And then one day, what happens? He finds the one pearl of great price. And so what does he do when he finds that pearl? Does he just say, well, that's great, wish I could have it, and goes away? No, he sells everything he has, trades it all in for this one perfect pearl. And that's basically what we did when we got born again. We finally saw, after all our searching, all our hunting, and everything else, that the other stuff wasn't cutting it. Somebody told us about Jesus, what he did for us. We chose that. We sold out to that. The old man died, right, when we got born again. And there came a new man born again into Jesus Christ. And that was the pearl of great price, was Jesus. And so, you know, we know about that, don't we? I mean, we've all done that. I mean, in my case, I was searching, and I would always hear this one song, and it would drive me nuts every time I heard it. It was by Peggy Lee, and she said, "Is This All There Is?" That was the name of the song. And it was basically what I'm just saying, you know, you get this, and you thought that was going to be it. And finally, she just was singing along, and she says, you know, "Is this it? Is this all there is to life?" And that's what I thought before I was born again. I mean, I really identified with that song. I thought, yeah, is this it? I mean, I got married, I had a lovely wife, but yet, and at kids, it just seemed like there was still something missing. And finally, I found what it was. So we got that settled finally. Now, I submit to you that there's a second search. And a lot of us are still in this second search. And tonight, what I hope to do is to show you what it is and to help you, show you how to enter into joy and peace that maybe you've never experienced before, or maybe just briefly. And maybe you're living in it right now. I'm not saying no. But I'm saying if you're not, this is what the Lord has shown me, that he has put not only a God holiness that's only filled through receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but there's a desire in Christians for an intimacy with God that they have not yet entered into in many cases. Okay? And so I want to talk about that tonight. I'm going to read this from my notes here because I wrote this a few minutes ago and it seems to be just what I want to say. It says, as we grow older in the Lord, there comes an increasing sense of time compression. You ever notice that? As you go along, you think, man, you know, this is my life. Is this it now? Is this what I want? Am I doing? Is my life really meaning all that it should mean? There's a feeling, at least in my life, of the transitory nature of things. Things that you thought earlier in your life were going to be so important, they just don't. I mean, things change all the time. This isn't one I thought it would be. A missing ingredient, a desire to draw near to God, a sense that things of the world are stale and bring no real joy, only fleeting happiness. Here's what, to me, is a sense that more is available. Even as a Christian, after I was born again and the newness sort of wore off after a while, and I began to kind of get into the trenches on living the Christian life, I had a sense that, you know, I'm born again, Jesus is my Savior, and I've experienced some of that joy, and I've experienced some of that peace and some of the things that he has, but I just got a feeling that there's more. What is it? Okay, I'm going to talk about that. A desire to live one's life to the very fullest. This second search is like the first search, is placed in our hearts by God. It's no accident if you still have a desire for something that you haven't quite reached yet and you're a Christian. That's placed in our hearts by God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And it's only fulfilled by a total consecration of all that we are to him. And I'm going to talk about that too. And you know, I thought I'd done this when I was born again. I thought that everything, now don't get me wrong, I mean, so do you mean we need more than Jesus? No, Jesus is the answer. He's still the answer. But what I'm saying is, when we're born again, it's our spirit man that's reborn. Okay? That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And all things are of God. Well, if we don't understand what that's talking about, it sounds a little confusing. Because all things have become new creation, all things are of God. I don't look different. I don't think different. Where am I different? Where I'm different is in my spirit. That's the part of us that got born again. Your spirit was recreated. Your spirit, everything in there is okay now. But hello, I still got a body and I still got a mind. And that didn't get recreated and nothing happened to that at the new birth. Okay, this second search takes care of the rest of you, basically. The first search took care of our spirit. The second search is going to take care of your body. It's going to take care of your mind, which is your soul. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. When I got to this stage, after I was born again, I began to say something like this after about the first month. Now, everything was compressed for me. I don't know why exactly, but the Lord just led me through this. The first search was over. Now, all of a sudden, things have quieted down a little bit, and I'm thinking, you know, everything is different now. I mean, inside, I'm a new creature. But I had this feeling that I didn't know very much about this new life. And so I was reading the Bible one day because I knew you were supposed to read the Bible. Everybody said that. And I got to Psalm 86. And I got down to verse 11 and it said this. It said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth." That verse rang a bell in my spirit. And basically it was telling me two things. I mean, it was ministering to me in two areas. One, that was the end. I need to be taught. I mean, I've come into this new life and I don't know very much. Number two, thy truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth, whatever that is. I had this overwhelming feeling that I'd spent my first part of my life before I was born again walking in my truth, whatever that was. The things I thought were right. The things the world says were the way to approach things. What God was telling me, and he was trying to lead me into, was that I have another way for those that are in my kingdom. I have another way for those that are my children. And I want to teach you what that is, and it's going to lead you into a new realm of truth that you've not known before. And so I sensed that's what he was trying to do in my spirit, so I would say this over and over, because it really hit me hard. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Every morning I'd get up and I'd pray that prayer, "Father, in the name of Jesus, teach me thy way. I'm tired of my way. Teach me thy truth. I'm tired of my truth. I don't have any truth. You are the truth." And so one day, I'm praying that prayer, and all of a sudden, I went down to check the mail and opened the mailbox up, and there's a whole mess of teaching tapes in there. Now, I didn't know at the time. I thought the only people of God were like pastors or priests or something like that. I thought, now, those were men of God. I didn't know there were apostles and prophets and evangelists, teachers too. I didn't know that. I'm brand new at this, okay? And what God had done is he had moved upon some Christian somewhere to send me these teaching tapes from various ministries throughout the country. I mean, just different ones. Stuff I need to know. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And so I began to listen to these tapes, and I began to see a whole new way of operating, a whole new way of life that was basically contained in here that I didn't know about before. I didn't know. I knew we were supposed to read the Bible, but I didn't know why. I thought reading the Bible was just an end in itself. I didn't know that it was only a means to the end of finding out what's in there and then putting it into practice in my life. Okay, so we're at Matthew 13. Let's look at the second search. It's right there beside the first search. And we're going to read verse 44. Now, when I first read these two verses together, now, I'll just read verse 43 and 44, and I'll tell you what I thought. It says, "Again, the kingdom of God is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found it, he hides it, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." And then I read that next two verses about the kingdom of heaven being like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he's found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. And I thought, sounds like the same thing to me. Here's two verses side by side. They're both parables saying the same thing. And I thought, that's strange. I mean, I understand sometimes in the Bible, in different parts of the Bible, you'll read things that are basically saying the same thing. You know, I mean, it says let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. But I never was used to seeing two verses in the Bible of two different parables both saying the same thing. So I thought, there's got to be something different here. What is it, Lord? And last week, as I was meditating on this over and over and over again, the Lord began to show me what was different. He said basically to me, you're right about verse 45 and 46. That's what it's about, the pearl of great price. That's when you get born again. But verse 44 is the same man at a different point in his life, a different search, the second search. So let's read that again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides it, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I got to thinking, now wait now. In both cases, a guy's selling something and he's buying something. In both cases, he's selling something that he has already for something he perceives as more valuable. That is true in both of them. But what's different? Well, I thought, well, the first case, the man was seeking pearls, and he found the one pearl of great price. In the second case, he's found some treasure. And I thought, well, how does treasure differ from a pearl? So I thought, well, a pearl is just like a big pearl. Pearl of great price is this one thing, right? It's a pearl. One Jesus Christ, pearl. But I thought, treasure, to me, when I think of treasure, I don't know how you do, but I think of these old pirate movies, and I think of these guys carrying this big old treasure chest across the sand, you know, clunking it down there, digging a big hole and throwing it in, and sometimes, then later in the show, they go back and somebody digs it up and they throw the top open, and you look in, and what's in there? All kinds of stuff, right? I mean, you know, usually there isn't just one big pearl in there, one big diamond. There's usually some diamonds and some rubies and some emeralds and some necklaces and some bracelets and, you know, maybe some gold goblets or something like that. More than one thing. So I thought, treasure is a little different than a pearl in the sense that it could be more than one thing. I thought, well, what does this all mean? As I meditated on this, I just feel the Holy Spirit begin to open my mind and my heart to what he was saying here. And this is what the Lord revealed to me about this little verse, just one verse in the Bible. And this is what, the field is, did you know in the Bible, there's two words for the Bible. There's one called logos, which means the totality of the Word of God, all of it. There's another word for Word of God, it's rhema. It's another Greek word, and it means the specific or spoken Word of God for your situation. In other words, the rhema of the Word of God is a small part of the total logos of the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? The total logos is made up of lots of rhemas. That's what I'm trying to say here. So what the Lord began to deal with me is that the field is the logos. That's the thing that the man was searching for. He went out in the field, and he found treasure in the field. The treasure is the rhema, or the specific part of the Word of God that deals with your situation that God wants to speak to you about in your life. You got a problem of some kind. Maybe it's financial. The specific word that deals with your problem from this logos is your rhema. Okay? That's your answer. That's your treasure. And so God began to show me that when you sell all that you have, why would you buy the field? Why wouldn't you buy the treasure? You buy the field because the field contains the treasure. And you may be going through this field, let's say, okay, you're born again. Let's just use an example. And you don't know this, but you're just kind of reading the Bible one day, and all of a sudden something just strikes you, like it did with me. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. That's treasure. Okay? I found it in the logos, the field. All right? It's a piece of treasure. Because why is it treasure? Because that part, the Word of God, deals specifically with my situation. See, at different times of your life, you're going to have different treasure or different rhema that applies to your life that you need at that particular time. It's contained in the logos, the field. So this guy's going along, and he sees some treasure. And he thinks, oh my goodness, what is that? Let's go check that out. That was me. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth. And then all of a sudden, you know, he looks over there, and he maybe sees another piece of treasure. And what would you think of then if you saw maybe two or three pieces of treasure in this field and the field wasn't yours? You might think this, better buy the whole field because there may be other things in here that I haven't found yet. I don't want to just buy this one thing. I want to buy the field. because who knows what else is out there undercover, okay? And so what the Lord began to show me was, this is the second search, Mike. This is what you need to do. You need to sell all that you have. Now, this is the way you get the field, okay? This is the way you get the treasure. You have to get the field before you get the treasure, okay? So to get the field, you have to sell what you now have. Now, I don't mean go out and sell your possessions. That's not what we're talking about here. But what it means here is you are going to have to cut your ties to the way that you've been doing things. In other words, by the world's ways and world standards. I don't mean we're worldly. I don't mean to say that we're in the world that much. But I'm saying if we're not careful, if we're not in this Word of God on a regular basis, that thing seeps in so gradually you don't even realize it. Okay? And before we know it, we're doing things the same way the world does things. You know, the world sees things this way. I'm just thinking, you know, you want a good marriage, okay? Well, then, you know, things aren't working out too good. Let's go see a marriage counselor. I mean, nothing wrong with marriage counselor, but that's going to cost money, and it's going to take time. You have to go over and do that, all that. But see, God has got treasure right in here that will solve that problem, too. Now, if you want to go spend your money and take the time, that's all right. But see, that's doing it maybe the way everybody else does it. Let's take finances, for example. Another example. The world way to get finances says go out there and work your tail off. And work is important. You need to work. But I'm saying if you need more finances, work harder. If you need still more, work harder. All right? But the Word of God, I mean, that's okay for a while, but that will exhaust you after a while. The Word of God has a specific rhema or treasure in here that will tell you how to do the thing you need to do if you need more income without just doing it like everybody else does it. That's the treasure. And so God told me, He says, what you have to do is you have to commit yourselves to selling what you now have, the way you've been doing this all this time. In other words, you have to have the guts, this is the way He dealt with me, to snip those cords to the world and say, Lord, I want to buy the field. I want to do this your way from now on. I don't want to do it the old way anymore. I said to you, Lord, teach me thy way, and I'll walk in your truth, and now you're showing me what your truth is. You're teaching me what your truth is. You're teaching me. And so, Lord, I commit unto you that from now on, as you begin to show me these ways, I will cease doing it the old way and start doing it the new way. And that's the treasure. Now, this is purely voluntary. But God is saying this is for everyone. This is for all my kids. He says, if you really, really want to enter in the very best I have to you, if you really want to live up to your rights and privileges that I have for you, then what you're going to have to do is cut the ties to the old way. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The old way being the way everybody else does it, the whole world. I mean, most Christians, and I'm not... But let's face it, they're doing things pretty much the way everybody else does things. They haven't made that cut. Now, I'll tell you something, it takes guts. Because when you do make the cut, I mean, the world isn't going to see it your way. And another thing that's tough sometimes is Christians aren't going to see it your way. And so, but the thing is, once you do make the cut, why did the guy, you know, look back here and say, why was he willing to do this? What was he, says in my Bible, for the joy thereof. Not only the joy of obtaining that first piece of treasure, but the joy for the rest of your life of living a life of spiritual adventure with the Lord. Because folks, it is adventure. When you cut the ties to the old way of doing things, and you make up your mind that you're going to start doing things according to the Word of God, no matter what, it's going to lead to, I'd say, three great things. Great changes, great joy that you've never maybe experienced before, great peace, peace that passes understanding. And the third thing it's going to lead to is great persecution, because the world's not going to like it. They didn't like it when Jesus did it, and they're not going to like it when you do it. And even some Christians won't like it. They won't understand. They'll think you're trying to be more spiritual than they are, or they'll get the enemy will get behind them and stir them up and see that they see this in a different light than what's really driving you. The enemy does not like this. But folks, I just hope I'm getting this across. I just sense in my spirit that there is another life that God has for each one of his children that a lot of them haven't entered into yet. And they're searching, but they don't know what it is. And God is dealing with me this week, and he's saying, here's the answer. Tell the people this is what they have to do if they really want it. But it's voluntary. You know, it's like if you're in the military, he says, I want some volunteers. You know, if everybody stands back and says, well, I don't know about this. That doesn't sound like a very good mission. You get killed on this mission. You know, you aren't going to get many volunteers. But God is saying, look, do you trust me enough, my love for you enough, to say unreservedly that you will consecrate your life to doing things my way? Are you willing to cut the ties to the old way? Are you willing to say to me, from now on, God, I want to do things your way? If you'll teach me something so that I can walk in your truth, then I will do it. I promise you that. And God says in his word, if you do that, you will have blessing and joy and peace that you've never experienced before. Now, God says this all over his word. One of the first scriptures that really impacted me was Joshua 1:8, where he said, this is why I read it to Mike, if you'll meditate in my word day and night, that means often, not just once in a while, and observe to do what you see in there, then I promise you that I'll prosper you and that you will deal wisely in all the affairs of life. Now that's the deal. I saw that in there and I thought, God is saying, I'll make a deal with you. And then I thought, wait a minute. You know, the enemy says, well, that's not for you. That's for the Old Testament. That's just for Joshua. So then I kind of got deflated for a little while. But then I found James, and that's in the New Testament. And James chapter 1 says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Because there's a lot of people that are just hearing the word that aren't doing it that think they're going to be blessed. And they're deceiving themselves because they're not going to be. But it goes on to say, he that is a doer of the word and not a hearer only, this man will be blessed in what he does. Do you want to be blessed in what you do? Do you want to have blessing that you've never experienced before? Do you want to have a life of spiritual adventure? Do you want to get out of bed in the morning excited to be a Christian? You hear this all the time, preaching curse. It's exciting to be a Christian. Everybody sitting there and saying, really? Maybe for you, but I haven't seen it yet. And the person that's preaching it doesn't even believe it. You can tell. But it's true. But this is the way you do it. You don't do it just by getting up preaching about it and saying, be excited, Christians. Aha, okay, I'll be excited today. What's to be excited about? But when you cut the ties to the old way and you tell God that I'm buying the field. See, when you sell all that you have, there's no going back. You understand that? If you have a garage sale and you sell everything you got and then change your mind on Sunday, that's too bad. You can't run the film backwards and get everything back again. It's done. Those people like their 25 cent vase. They like their dime book or whatever. I mean, you know, you're not going to get it back. Once you do this, it's for good. But the thing is, I'm of a firm belief that there's a lot of Christians that would take God up on this if they knew it was being offered. Now, I'm not saying every Christian is, because I think some Christians are dissatisfied the way they are. I mean, they're not really that happy, but they're not really that sad either. And they just like to have heaven taken care of when they die, and that's good. And they're a child of God, and that's good, and God loves them very much. But then there's a few crazy people that say, I want to go on. I want the next step. I want to go on with God. I don't want to stay in this one spot. And so God says, for those of you, here's what you need to do. You need to tell me, now this is what you need to do. Tell me that you want to go on to this next step. You need to do as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the next step. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Okay? That means some of this is going to hurt because people aren't going to understand. That's the hurt part. It's a persecution. I mean, when you start obeying the law, when you start doing stuff like God's word says, and there's some people that are going to feel condemned. And I had to learn that's not my problem. My problem is not to shove it in their face. My problem is not to, I mean, I don't need to do that, be Holy Joe, none of that. Well, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is doing things God's way so he can get to us. So you present your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Now your body, so your spirit got taken care of when you were born again. All right, you understand that? We talked about that. But now we're presenting our body. Now we got two-thirds of the man taken care of. Now the third thing we need to do, the next thing it says in Romans 12:2, is to be not conformed to this world. That's what we're talking about now, is cut the ties to this world. What do we do, Lord? But be transformed. How does he say to do it? Does anybody remember what the next sentence is? By the renewing of your mind. There's the third part. See, he's got all of you now. He got your spirit when you're born again. Now he's getting your body presented, and your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. So it's not the same as your spirit. A lot of people think it is. It's not the same. So you present, you get your mind renewed. How do you get it renewed? In the Word of God. Because you're going to need this Word if you're going to cut the ties, because that's where the treasure is, see? The treasure is the rhema in this total logos, in this field. The treasure in this field is what we're after for our lives. And you're going to get that treasure only when you sell what you got and buy the field. You understand what I'm saying here? And so buying a field is an act of consecration with the Lord. You tell it you want this. Now, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, now listen to this, prove what is that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God for your life. Now, this is something else the Lord revealed to me this week. I never knew this. There's three wills of God that you can live your life in as a Christian. All of them are okay. No condemnation there. The good will of God you get when you're born again. That's the spirit within. The Holy Spirit comes to live in your spirit. The pleasing will of God, and this is the way the Lord dealt with me, is being filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit upon. That's the next step. And the perfect will of God is spirit controlled. Spirit within, spirit upon, and spirit controlled. And the third, perfect will. You want to be in his perfect will? Spirit controlled. When you cut the ties to the old way of doing things, when you buy the field, that is, when you tell God, I'm selling all, I'm cutting the ties here, and I'm going whole hog for your word. From now on, I'm going to be a doer of your word, and I'm going to find the treasure in here, and when I find this treasure, I'm going to do it. Okay, that's searching the field, is when you're in the Word of God, finding the treasure. Searching the field, he showed me, means to meditate in his word. That's how you find the treasure. Meditate is more than just read it. Meditate means that you take that word, and when you're reading along and you find something in there that goes ding-dong, you don't just keep on going. You stop and you say, wait a minute. God's speaking to me right now. I need to slow down. Now, folks, I spent, I'll bet you, I don't know how many hours on this one verse to figure out. God to start, I just knew, first of all, God in my spirit said, I just knew there was something important in this verse. I couldn't let it alone. There's something here God's trying to tell me. But it took a little while for God to get it to me. It's just sort of like digging in that field for treasure. I had to search his word. I had to get in here and find it. Now, let me say a little bit more about this buying the field. The way the Lord did it with me, and this was many years ago, was I began to see some promises in the Word of God. I began to see a lot of if things. If you do this, Mike, then I'll do this. And I thought, you know, is this really true? Because everything that God said about the new birth happened to me. I was a new creature in Christ. I mean, I knew. I mean, things had changed. And it was just like it said. I thought, just maybe, the rest of the Bible is true too, just like that is. And so what I did was, I saw Joshua 1:8 and then James 1, 21 through 25, where it says, be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he that hears my does my word and not a hearer only, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And then on top of Joshua 1:8, which says, if you meditate in my word day and night, searching it, finding that treasure. See, here's the thing. It's not a magic thing that when you begin to meditate in his word, God just causes really neat stuff to start happening. People start mailing you checks in your mailbox, and people start calling up the phone saying you won the lottery, or you go down to buy a lottery ticket. No, that's what I thought at first. I thought when he said, meditate in my word day and night, and observe to do it, it was sort of like a reward for being a good guy getting in his word. But no, God says, no, that's not it at all. You got the whole thing wrong. The reason I want you in my word, because that's where you're going to find the treasure that tells you what to do to get the things I want for you. I said, oh. And so things began to happen. First thing I had to do was say, okay, God, I take you up on it. And that's what I'm presenting before you tonight. This is an optional thing. In my case, it took this form. I said, Lord, I see you're offering me something here. I see that you're saying, if I'll do something, you'll do something. So I said, Lord, I want you to know that as for me and my house, we have decided that we're going to cut the ties. It's the old way of doing things. From now on, as you teach me your way, I promise you I will walk in that truth that you show me. For my part, Lord, I promise you that as you teach me in this word, when it says, Mike, do this this way and quit doing it the way you've been doing it, I promise you I'll do it. Now, I said, as for you, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I fully expect you to honor your part of the bargain. And you said that if I did this, you'd open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing I wouldn't have room to receive it. You said you'd cause me to prosper. You said you'd cause me to deal wisely in the affairs of life. You said that I'd be blessed in all I do. That's your part. I'm going to do my part, God. And I expect you to do your part. I wrote it all down, signed it, took it into Marianne, explained it to her. She looked it all over. She said, sounds good to me. She signed it, took it into our little kids. You know, they were maybe 7 and 5 at the time or something. Tried to explain it in terms to them that they could understand. They said, okay, Daddy, whatever you say. They signed it. We went and put it on the wall of our house in an area where people wouldn't see it. I mean, it was in a private part of the house. And we had our agreement with God. Now, this is way before I ever read this Matthew 13:44 about the field. But that's exactly what we were doing without knowing this. Now, folks, God is not a liar. What he says he will do in this word, he will do. But here's the problem. So many Christians that would love to have some of these things are sitting back waiting on God just to do it. Sort of like this idea. If God wants to bless me, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. That ain't right. That isn't what it says at all. It says if you will sell what you have, if you will buy the field, if you will search in this field and find the treasure and then do what it says, then I will bless you. And that's a difference. That's different. I have found that to be absolutely true. I could tell you, you know, not because God loves me or any more than anybody else, he doesn't, but because we decided to do it what he said to do and we got this agreement with him, he did everything he said he would do. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle he worked. And I've shared some of them in our classes and things like that. But I'm not here to go over that. I'm just here to present before you as other Christians saying, have you ever considered this? What is required is to decide, that's for me. I want a life of spiritual adventure. And believe me, it's adventurous. Because some of these things that you're going to find out in the Word of God when you read it, it's going to give you pause. Because it's not the way everybody does things. I remember some of the things that he was showing me about obeying the law really were stuff everybody else was just doing, even Christians. And a guy was saying to me, look, my word says right here in Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Titus 3:1, it says to obey the law. Now, I have put these laws on the earth for a reason. It prevents anarchy. I want my kids to be a good example to other people who are watching you as Christians. You know, they're looking for all kinds of reasons not to become Christians. And when they see Christians living like everybody else, I mean, it just sort of confirms their stereotype of what Christians are, hypocrites anyway. God says, you know, here's an area you need to work on. You need to slow down when you're driving. Now, this is the way he dealt with me. I'm just not getting on you, but I'm just saying, you know, he says, you're breaking the law. And just all kinds of stuff. We went out with a couple one time, and I've shared this with some of you, and it just comes to mind right now. They had a brand new boat, and they invited us to go to this really neat lake and to go with them in an all-day boating trip with their new boat. So we got our kids together, and we all went up there ready for a great day. We got up there, and we all were going to go swimming at this nice little sandy area there. And as we're sitting there in his boat, we're just sort of sitting there waiting, you know, why don't we go swimming? All of a sudden, I saw this sign. It says, no swimming. By ordinance so-and-so. This says freshwater lake is used for drinking water for California County, whatever it was. And we were waiting on the patrol boat to go by, and he didn't come back for about an hour. It's a big lake. And then we all swim like crazy for an hour, and then we get back in our boats. I thought, wow. I had just told God that I would obey the law. So I'm in this boat with
three little kids, or maybe we just had two at the time. Oh, we had three at the time. We had Sean was born in, Marianne, and their kids, and they all leap out of the boat to go swimming. And my kids are crawling out of the boat to go swimming. And I said, hold it. We can't do it. The Bible says, you know, I mean, he says, obey the law. I mean, already some of you are sitting here thinking, this guy's crazy. That's okay. I mean, I'm saying we made a commitment. We sold what we had. And God said, obey the law. And this doesn't always easy. And I said, kids, we can't. We just can't. Because it says there, it's a law. And so they were good kids. They got back in the boat. They were a little disappointed and all that. Well, the worst part of it was, it wasn't my own kids and my own wife. Marianne understood. Because we were in this together. But the people that didn't understand, the people that owned the boat and their kids, they thought we were nuts. And, you know, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. And there's a lot more. I could go on and on. I'm not trying to, you already think I'm crazy half of you, but that's okay. There were just little things to the world. But see, little things to the world are big things with God sometimes. God says, you know, it's the little things. You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It's not the big things so many times. It's just, are you sold out to my word? Are you going to obey it? I mean, it was many other things. I mean, it was just honesty. I had an income tax thing one time where I had six different opinions on this thing. I would call up, get an opinion, they'd say, you're doing it right. I'd call up and get another guy's opinion, the IRS, he'd say, no, you can't do it that way. And it made a lot of money difference because I'd been doing this way for years. And it was a complex thing about research and development tax credit. If you're writing original software that is brand new, it's called research, and you can get a tax credit for the time you put in on that. It's legal, everything's fine. But there was another aspect of it was, another guy that I knew was doing this, that also wrote software, he was doing it this way. And after doing it this way for several years, I don't know, I just thought, this sounds too good to be true. So I started calling the IRS. Well, I called three people, got three opinions on one side, got three on the other. I said, God, you know I'm trying to do this right. You know that I said I'd do whatever you told me. Now, I said, you know, somehow there's a check in my spirit here about how I've been doing this. So I'm trying to get some good advice here. Maybe you're trying to tell me that I shouldn't have been doing it this way. I'm going to call one more time. And whatever this guy says at the IRS, I'm going to do. I promise you. I thought, that's as fair as I can be. I don't know. I've got three on each side. So I called this other guy. And he says, no, you can't do it that way. So I said, oh. So I went down to my account and explained everything to him. He says, you're doing it fine. And I said, wait. I've heard it all. I mean, I've got so many opinions here, I'm going crazy. Just do it. Just fill out an amended return, send it in for all these years and whatever it is. Then he's got all done. He says, you have to write a check for $54,000. Well, I can't write a check for that right now, but I'll pay it off. And we did. I mean, you know, sometimes it's not, you know, but the thing was, then the Lord upped our income all of a sudden. I mean, all of a sudden we were in an area that we never were in before, and so this never really impacted us. It wasn't like for years that we had to scrimp and save to come up with this. All of a sudden God brought us into a whole new income level, and that was easy to pay. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff like that. One time I was in Japan. This guy says to me in broken English, he could hardly speak any English, he called me and says, I want to have dinner with you. Well, I was over there doing a job for Toyota, and this was a guy from another company. So he met me that night, and he said, here you have this software. That's one of the blessings God had moved me into, was this software sales thing, which I never would have, that's a whole other story. But anyway, this guy wanted to order this software from me. And it was many, many thousands of dollars. And he said, the only problem is, and he said this in so broken English, I hardly understand, he says, we can't order this as software. He says, we have older men, you understand, and upper management that don't understand the value of this. And so we're going to say that we're ordering airbag components from you. But when you get this, know that we really want the software. You send the software to me, and it'll all work out fine. And I says, no, I can't do that. He goes, ha, 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 I understand. And then he says, I explain again. My English is not so good. And I says, no, I understand fine. Your English is fine. I can't do this. He says, ha, ha, ha. He says, let me start again, you know. He couldn't understand that I was saying, no, I can't, you know. I said, it's not true. You're asking me to send you software, and you're ordering airbag components, hardware. If I do that, I'm part of the lie. I'm trying to explain this all to him. He says, but it's a big order. You're a small company. He couldn't understand this, you know? I said, well, I can't do it. This guy could not understand. I mean, it's so prevalent in the world out there, how they operate on this kind of stuff, that he couldn't understand that I flat couldn't do this, because I knew. See, here's the thing behind it all. I know that if I break down and I compromise on this area, I have just reneged on the deal. And all of a sudden, now I'm exposed. Up to now, God and I got a good thing going. He's blessing me. I mean, really blessing me. And I'm doing some things that I never, ever expected to do. I never expected to have a one-man per company, me, going and working for the largest companies in the world, doing this thing that they felt they couldn't do. They felt only I could do this somehow. I don't know. So they'd hire me to do all this stuff. And so I didn't want to jeopardize that. And so I said, no, can't do it. Man was totally, he thought this was going to be the greatest evening, you know, that we're going to have this big deal going. And it was a lot of money. But I said, no. And so I felt good in my heart for it. Felt a little sad in one way. I mean, it was really a nice, but you know what? In 2 weeks, I had the purchase order and it said software. Somehow, they figured out a way to do it without, I didn't have to compromise. I didn't have to do anything shady. You know, God has always got a way through anything if you'll just sow out to doing it His way. Now, like I say, it's not always easy. Marianne was in this with me, which made it easier, because if you're united with your spouse, that's really a lot easier. If there's division, I mean, we wouldn't have done this in the first place if she hadn't been agreeable to it. And see, the thing is it's not just, you know, you do this because you want to do it right, but on the other hand, there's a great blessing associated with it, and great spiritual adventure. Some of the things that have happened would never have happened without this. I mean, some of the things that God builds you up to, things larger and larger that you can do as you see Him perform in lower areas. You know, I mean, one time He just basically, it wasn't something He exactly said, but we just felt like it'd be, please the Lord if we were going to move to Florida, if we would just give our house away rather than sell it. And so we did. We gave it to this minister and his wife and all of that. And that was going to be the equity in a home that we were purchasing in Florida. We were moving down there. And the home in Florida was about 3 times the amount of the one we were giving away. And so all of a sudden, there's the question of where is the down payment? Where is the equity to go into this new home that's going to be a lot more expensive? And so, you know, we just felt, well, you know, this will please the Lord to do this. God says in His word that if you give, He promised to give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And if you're a tither, He says He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing, you won't have room to receive. I mean, that's what the word says. That's the treasure, see, if you do these things. And so we said, okay, we went down there, and we loved this home. It's a beautiful home. We bought this home without any down payment because it was a model home. And it's full of furniture and had everything coming with it. They were going to sell everything. It was decorated just beautifully, professional decorators. And so they said, we're not done showing it yet. We want to lease it from you for about 6 months while this subdivision, it's a really nice area, gets filled with homes, and then you can move in. And so we had basically 4 to 6 months, as I recall, to come up with whatever money that we're going to need to move into this house. And so we need the down payment because we don't have that equity. See, when we bought it first, we thought we were going to have the equity. But when we gave away a home, obviously, we didn't have any equity. So we go down there, and the Lord, right before then, had been dealing with me in my business about doing things a little differently. And basically what happened was, and I started to share this with you the other day, I was getting up in the morning. I didn't have any work at the time. I was a consultant to the auto industry. And so I thought we were tithing, and I said, Lord, you know, we're tithing. There's a blessing here somewhere. Even though we don't have any work, there's got to be a blessing somewhere. Help me see the blessing, because your word says that if we're tithers, you're going to do all these neat things for us. And we got this agreement, too. And so for about 2 weeks, I went on with this conversation with the Lord. And after two weeks, I was up one morning talking to the Lord about this, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said this. He says, up to now, you have been working as a consultant for all these different companies. You work for one company, you get paid with this company for your time. You work for this company, you get paid for this company for your time. You work for this company, you get paid for this company for your time. What I want you to do now is to work once and get paid many times. In other words, what he's saying was, up to now, you've had to put hours in for payment received. What I want you to do now is I want you to do something that you can do one time and then sell the results of that work without doing any more work to them, to them, and 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 to them. And I understood instantly what he meant. What he meant was, up to now, you've been using the software that I've helped you develop as a tool in your consulting business. What I want you to do now is to sell the software. The work's all done. You don't have to do anymore. I thought, that's a pretty good deal. But up to then, I was scared to even consider this because a couple people have approached me about this, and I said, well, no, I'm not going to sell it because I felt in my own mind, I didn't tell them this, if they have it, they won't need me anymore. But God was saying, you know, this is me. This is going to be so much greater than anything you've experienced in your business so far. And it was. Because, you know, once you've done something, you know, and then I had to come up with a price. And so I came up with a few thousand bucks. She gets nervous when I talk about it. I'm not going to talk about dollars. A few thousand dollars, and the people bought it. The next time I doubled it, they bought it again. The next time I doubled it again, they bought it again. The next time I doubled it again, they bought it again. I doubled it again, they bought it again. I doubled it again, they bought it again. So now we're up to really high price. But the reason they wanted it, because to them, they didn't care how much they paid for the software, because what it did was simulate crashes, and every time they could use the software for that, they didn't have to crash a car. I've saved them all kinds of money. And furthermore, the cars that they were crashing to develop airbags in were prototypes, which were hand-built. So instead of costing $30,000 or something, these cars were like $250,000 because they have to be crashing these cars several years before these cars come on the market to see how they're doing. And so these are hand-built, expensive cars. So they didn't care. As long as the software could save them some crashes, they didn't care what they paid. So that was a very good deal for us. So what happened was when we got down to Florida to move into our new home, all of a sudden these software sales just took off. And by the time that we moved into our home, that's a few months, where we didn't have, was it 9 months? Okay. From the time that we had $0 until that 9 months was up, we went into that new home not owing a penny on the home. We not only paid for the home completely, all cash, we had enough money for all the taxes, and we had enough money to tithe at the rate we were tithing at the time, which was substantially in excess of the 10%. I mean, he took care of everything. Now, that's God, and that's what he wants to do for everybody. But what it requires is selling all that you have, buying the new field, which is the Word of God as your source, and then searching in the field for the thing, the treasure that applies to your life. And what I mean by that is, whenever you have a situation, whenever you have a problem, or when God's getting ready to bless you, he will show you. I look back through my life, and every time that he has wanted to bless me or something, it's either been something he told me in the morning, in my quiet time with him, or something I saw in the Word of God that I had to do. One of the two. Every time. That means I had to be searching. Every single time that God wanted to bless me and did finally bless me was the result of a search. It wasn't the result of sitting back. It wasn't the result of, well, I'm a Christian. If God wants to bless me, he will. It was cutting the ties to the old way, committing myself 100% to this way. Now, I'm going to make some mistakes. I made some mistakes. Sometimes you forget. Sometimes you forget what you said, told God. And then you just repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I blew it. That wasn't in our agreement. I didn't think about that when I did that. Forgive me. And he instantly does. You're back in the deal again. You know, there's no condemnation then. And so you get back in here and you begin to search for the treasure. Now, the problem people are having in the body of Christ, in my opinion at least, is they have never really renewed their mind to the treasure. They have never really committed themselves 100% to this being absolute truth, something to be done in their lives on a day-to-day basis. And God's waiting. You know, Marines say they're looking for a few good men. God's word says, my eyes are searching to and fro throughout the earth to find someone whose heart is perfect toward me so that I can show myself strong on their behalf. Did you know it says that in the Bible? 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says his eyes are searching the earth for those who have a commitment to him and his word, who he can show himself strong on their behalf. There's one there, son. You see him? See her? They got an agreement. They've sold out everything. They sold what they had. They bought the field. They're searching for the treasure right now. Tell them what they need to do. And they find out. That's the way it works. And I'm sharing with you tonight. It really does work. This Christian life is so exciting. There's so much here that we've just scratched the surface on this treasure. There's so much more in here that I haven't discovered yet. And God wants every one of you here tonight to know that if you would like to move into a new plateau in your Christian life, maybe you're there. Maybe this you're hearing this and you're thinking, this is what we're doing already, it's confirmation, that's great. But if it's not, have you got the guts? This is what God said. Have you got the guts, basically, to sell all that you have, the old way of doing things, commit yourself into a brand new way that's contained in here, and then to spend time in the mornings or whenever finding your treasure? Because the answer is in here. He will speak to you directly out of here. You know, I was amazed the other day when I looked back at my Christian life, and I couldn't think of one thing that was ever a spiritual revelation or a treasure or something that made a big difference in my life that didn't come, it seems like, in my quiet time. That's another thing the Lord dealt with me early on as a Christian. You need to spend, if you're going to do this, teach me thy way. You're going to have to present yourself before me for this teaching. And so for 20-some years, 27 years or whatever it's been, every morning it's been our time together. And now maybe I missed a morning very rarely. But we'll spend a couple of hours. I don't mean that's necessary, but I mean, you know, after you begin to see what he can do in his time and what changes it makes in your life and how much time it saves in your day. I mean, God would show me stuff. I mean, I would spend that time with him and then go out through my day and work more efficiently all day long. I mean, if I had a bug in my computer programs or something like that, it would drive me crazy. You know, sometimes I would go out there and just after a night's sleep and just get up in the morning, get in the Word for a while, walk in there, look at that code, pages, you know, hundreds of pages of just code. And all of a sudden, just something about one line in that code would just stand out. I can't explain it. Look in there and there's the problem. God would save me that kind of time. I mean, there were times when people would just call me up that never heard of me before, that just at the time I needed them. I mean, time after time, stuff like that would happen. I became convinced that the time I spent in his Word every day was more than repaid during the day. And so we had this habit. And what I started to say was, everything I ever got from God that helped me in my business, helped me in my marriage, and we just talked a lot about business tonight for some reason, but in my marriage and whatever else I needed, came either during a time of just spending time with him straight to my heart, or from this treasure in this logo, so the field here.
Is that the meaning of the scripture verse then, that God gives back the time that the locust eats away?
The what?
The locust eats away from the Old Testament.
Oh.
God gives back the time.
Yeah.
The locust eats away.
Right. The world eats up time. I mean, you know, I mean, gradually we began to be more efficient. I mean, I began to see how much this was paying off, and I began to see other things were challenging this time. I mean, there's only 24 hours a day. It's always never going to be more than that. And all of a sudden the Lord would deal with us, you know, this isn't helping any, you know. And I'm not saying TV's wrong, but TV went, basically, for me. I mean, I just didn't need it anymore. That was a locust eating up my time.
I always thought that was like the time before you got saved.
Could be the time, yeah. You know, so many Christians are, do you ever get this feeling I have in church? We're all playing a little bit of a game sometimes where the preacher's talking one thing and we're kind of nodding our heads, but nobody really expects anything to happen. Nobody ever really, I'm not trying to get lots of nods here. I'm just saying I've had this feeling that we're all kind of a little bit playing a game. I mean, you know, we go and we nod our heads at the Word and all this, and we go home and forget all about it. This is a living, vital thing that will work. And that's what God wants people to know. This Word works. When you get in there and you find something that it says and it's your treasure, and you do it that way, either it works or God's a liar, one of the two. And I have never found God to be a liar. It's exciting. Don't you think that's exciting? I do. It's so exciting to me to to know that we have something that's so precious that will speak to us, and it will speak to you, believe me. You know that already as Christians. So I just, my heart just gets so full while trying to share these things because it's so exciting. And so that's enough.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Well, let's open our homework. Last week we were talking about a lesson called The Second Search. Basically, we talked about the fact that the first search is really man's search for relationship with God. And we found a parable in the Bible called the man was searching for the pearl of great price. He was searching for all kinds of pearls, but he finally found the pearl of great price. And we likened that to a man finding Jesus as the Savior. Then we talked about the second search. And that's basically, I think, a Christian. You're a Christian already, but you've moved into the things of God, but there's still some things you need to know. You're still not maybe in God's perfect will for your life yet. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. And that's basically what I call the second search. And so last week we talked about that. And what I've got here now, we've got our homework where we're going to answer some questions about last week's lessons. So let's go over this. First question, Mary was so busy serving Jesus and the rest, she forgot what was really the most important. Is that true or false? False, huh? Why do you say false? Martha. Okay, got that. Sometimes I sneak those by. Okay, great, got that one. We can also get so busy serving God that we can forget what's most important too. True or false? True, we can, can't we? It doesn't mean that serving God isn't good. It just means that, other things are important too. It's just that we have to have a balance in these things. When Mary made the Word her first priority, she was doing what Jesus wanted. True or false? True. That was true. When Martha was serving, she was doing what Jesus wanted too, because we all have our jobs to do, and if both were to stay and listen to Jesus, no one would get anything to eat. True? Makes sense to me.
You said God's on the way to make sin.
That's right. Very good. You remembered that, didn't you? Yeah. I guess I better... Uh-oh. Better remember what the Word says and forget what I have to say sometimes. I know, Madge. I appreciate that. Thank you. You're a sweetie. When Jesus said the only thing, one thing is needed and Mary has chosen what is better, he meant that the only thing necessary in life is hearing God's Word. Is that true or false? It's false. Yeah, there's other things that are necessary too. It's just that it's very important. And if we'll concentrate on that first, the rest of the stuff will flow out of that. You know, that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say you couldn't have these things. He just said if you get your priorities in order, then the rest of the things you need will flow out of that relationship. That's hard to do, though, sometimes. We get so caught up in doing it our own way and our own strength that we forget to turn things over to the Lord. Okay. When Jesus said, only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. He meant that the only... Okay, I said that one, sorry. No, he meant that Mary had chosen to hear his words, and that was more important than serving right now. True or false? True. That's exactly right. Right now, I mean, see, Jesus was there now. You know, if Jesus walked into the room tonight, I mean, I think everybody would just quiet down and listen to what he had to say. I mean, you know, it's not something that happens every day. So, I think there's a time for listening to God's Word, and then there's a time for other things. Again, it's a question of priorities. All right. The merchant who was seeking fine pearls was seeking things he thought were valuable. True or false? Yeah. He thought they were valuable. He thought that was what he should be doing. I mean, and that's what we were kind of doing before. Well, I'm kind of giving away the next one, aren't I? That's what we mostly did before we got saved. True or false? Okay, true. I know that's true for me. I mean, I had all these little things set out. If I got that, I'm going to be happy. I get that and move on to the next one. When the merchant found the one pearl of great price, he sold it for an even higher price. True or false? False. He didn't sell it, did he? He kept it. Good.
When you sell all that you have to buy something else, it means that you understand that the things you are selling have less value to you than the thing you are buying. Is that true or false? True. That's why you sell something, isn't it? Because you're convinced that if you do, you're going to get something better in return. When the man sold all that he had to get the money for something he wanted even more, Jesus was trying to show us that garage sales are scriptural. Well, wait now, don't laugh. As long as we obtain something of greater value and we tithe on the profit. Now you're all laughing. I can't get anything past you. I guess that was kind of silly, wasn't it?
True.
I bet he's got a fun church. I think I'm going to go there. All right. True. Good. Thank you. Gross. Yeah, a tithing from it. Be sure you tithe in your garage sales. All right. Treasure usually implies more than one object of value, while a pearl of great value implies a single object of great value. True. Rhema of word. That's the specific word to your situation. That's the treasure. The field is the total word of God, and your treasure is in that field. But you have to search the field, which is meditate in the word to find that treasure. That's right, Karen. And so you sell all you have, you buy the field, you cut the ties to the world's way of doing things, you basically buy the word, the words, the logos, the total word of God, and then you spend your life searching for the treasure that you need in your life to put you over. And we all have different, well, I won't give that away because that's later on. Forget that. I'm going to get to that later. Okay. The exchange of what we had for something of greater value is a good deal. And if it brings joy too, it's an even better deal. That's got to be true, doesn't it? Greater value and it brings joy. He said he did it for the joy thereof. The treasure in the parable was the total word of God, true or false? Who said false? Why false, Stan? You're right. Treasure, right. So it's not the total word, is it? It's a piece of the word that applies to your situation. Okay, good. The field is the world, true or false? What is the field? The total word of God. You search in the total word of God for your specific treasure. To sell all that we have means just that. If we love God, we should sell all our belongings and give it to the poor. True or false? False. God doesn't ask us all to sell everything we got and give it to the poor. Then we'd be the poor. And then somebody would give it to us, so I guess we'd get it back eventually, wouldn't we? Hopefully they'd give it to us then.
Hopefully they had more than we did.
Right. Hopefully they had a few garage sales, had lots of money. Thank you, Stan. That's good. You think like I do. All right. To buy the field means to use the cash we get from selling all to get into farming. It's the coming boom, and God wants us to be ready so we can be blessed. That one's actually true, folks. No, it's false, isn't it? It's false. Yeah. Get into farming. There's a lot of farmers that would say, no. All right. To search for the treasure in the field means to meditate in the Word for God's specific instructions to me. True or false? That's true. That's exactly what it means. We need to do that every day, folks, because God's got treasure for us on a daily basis. If we don't get in that Word, we're going to stumble through life without knowing how He wants us to approach the day. Proverbs 16:3 meant a lot to me. It says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. So every day, for years, I don't do as much as I used to. I probably should get back to it, but I commit my works for the day unto the Lord. And I'd say, Lord, you said now, my thoughts today are established by you. Boy, that saves you a lot of time, saves you a lot of trouble, saves you a lot of false starts during the day. You just get up in the morning and say, Lord, I just commit the day unto you, whatever you want, for the day. And then He promises to establish your thoughts, Proverbs 16:3. To buy the field means to consecrate myself to doing God's word. True or false? true. That's what you do when you buy the field. And then you search in that field for your specific treasure. After I make this consecration and then live it, I will experience joy and blessing in my life. True or false? True. That's what the Word of God says. Happiness results from consecrating my life to Him. True or false? Why is that false? Joy. Right. Very good. Didn't fool you on that one. About 90% of the Christians don't know the difference between joy and happiness, but you people do, so that's good. Maybe not 90%, maybe 50%. Happiness is a fruit of the Spirit. True or false? What is a fruit of the Spirit? Joy depends on circumstances. Well, Stan only answered this one. That's all right. Well, happiness can flourish even in trial and persecution. It's the other way around, isn't it? All right, listen to this, see if you can get this one. Everyone who sells all they have and buys the field receives the same field. True or false? The word is the same for everybody, isn't it? This is the same for Madge as it is for me. Madge, that's wonderful. Thank you. You got that perfectly correct. Everyone who sells all they have and buys the field receives the same treasure. True or false? Now, why is that false? Exactly. Well, you're really getting this. That's exactly right. Each one of us is in different situations, so your treasure is not going to be the same as my treasure. The thing that you need from the Word of God won't be the same as my rhema. It's going to be different for all of us. We might cross sometimes. You know, finances is one we'll probably all mess with here and there. But that's right. The field is the same, but the treasure is not. That's what's so exciting about it. God's got that treasure. He knows everybody's situation in our lives right now, and He wants you to find that treasure. You know, I look back over my Christian life, the last 25 or 30 years, and every time I have had a situation where I needed something from God, a word from God, or direction, or a prayer answer, or something like that, it always came during a time, every time, I can't think of an exception, where I was searching in the field, meditating in the Word of God, or just spending quiet time with Him. It was either just something that came in my spirit, or most of the time, it was treasure from the Word of God that just spoke to me so strongly, told me what to do. I mean, I've had that just very recently about a personal situation. And I didn't know what to do, and I thought I knew what to do, but people were telling me what to do, and my wife was telling me what to do, and friends were telling me what to do, and I knew what I wanted to do, but I hadn't heard from God what He wanted me to do yet. And on July 22nd at 5:15 a.m., searching in the field, I got the treasure. It was amazing how strong it came. It was just completely... I was praying about the same situation. I won't tell you what it is, but as I was praying the prayer, something said, I'm answering that prayer right now. And I just looked down at my Bible, and there, I just had it open at random on my lap, was the answer that everybody had been telling me. It's what my wife had been telling me. It's what I wanted to do. And everything else but that phrase that told me what to do in that verse was like airbrushed out. It's the most amazing thing. This doesn't happen very often to me. I couldn't see anything else in that verse, just those three words. And that told me exactly what to do. That's the treasure, folks. I mean, I wouldn't trade that in for anything. Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. You know, in a group like this, we can get treasure. What's that? That's true. I mean, we can get treasure in a setting like this, just from conversations, just from listening to the Word of God, right? And from a teacher or someone like that who brings an anointed message. That, you know, here's the neat thing about groups like this is God knows before we get here who's going to be here, and if we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He can answer a lot of the questions that people have, you know, that might, before they come. I mean, you know, I've
not that I know any, that much, but I've sensed sometimes, I'm thinking, why am I going off on this tangent for? And then all of a sudden somebody will come up later and say, you know, that was exactly what I needed to know tonight, or I'll be in a group like that, and the same thing will happen for me. So you're right, Chuck, that's exactly true. He wants you to find that treasure, too. But to find the treasure, folks, and it, you know, we talked about this last week, and I want to stress it one more time, you have to sell what you have. You can't walk in two worlds. You can't keep one foot in the world and say, I kind of like my whatever, you know, thing that is in the world. You know, sometimes we're all different, and the devil will try to tempt us in certain areas. Your area might not be the same as mine. He tries to pull you back into those areas, you know, and you can't let him do that. You've got to cut those ties. When you tell God, I'm cutting that tie, then you consecrate yourself to living God's way and doing it God's way. He'll show you that treasure. You know, he'll find a way. That's just, see, that's the thing. A lot of Christians think, well, I'm going to get in the Word, but how do I ever find it? That's not your job. It's his job to get it to you. Once you cut the ties to the, you know, sell what you have and buy the field, now you've got the field. You just open up that old treasure book here, and the field here, and just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to read your Word this morning, and I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, to lead me to the parts of your Word this morning. Or just start reading what you read yesterday if you want to. I mean, he'll find a way to get you there, believe me. You'll see a reference, you'll get there, and all of a sudden, you'll be there. In John, it says there's four main things the Holy Spirit does for us. He teaches us. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. He leads us into all truth. He shows us things to come, and he brings all things to our remembrance. He brings things to your remembrance, but you've got to have it. Give him an opportunity to bring it to your remembrance. You've got to get in that Word, you know, to do that. So he's a teacher. He leads you into all truth. He shows you things to come. I mean, he's done that with me. He's shown me things in my, it's coming up in my life. Get me ready for stuff. He'll do that through the Word. You've all noticed that, I'm sure. I mean, if there's a big change coming in your life, God will show you beforehand and get you ready for it. I mean, if stuff keeps hitting you, blindsiding you, I just wonder if you're in the Word. Because every time I've had a major thing come up, God has prepared me for it. There's been scriptures that come ahead of time. There's a change coming in your life. There's a new thing coming. Get ready, you know. This is going to be of me. You're going to be doing this. And you'll just, by the time it gets there, then it doesn't take you by surprise. He shows you things to come. It's wonderful. Thanks, Martha. Everyone who sells all they have and buys the field receives joy. True or false? True. That was what the guy said. Remember, for the joy thereof, he went out and sold what he had. That's the reason he did it. Everyone who sells what they have and buys a field receives something better. True or false? True. You're not going to get gypped. You know, it's a good deal. You know, that's what I want you to think about for a second. It is a good deal for you to sell what you got and to buy that field. A lot of Christians either are scared to do it, some are, well, you know, I'd have to give up this. Maybe the Lord would say, you know, don't do this anymore, or I'd have to give that up, or something like that. And or they don't know that this is being offered. See, a lot of Christians don't know about this. They don't know that there's another exciting life to be a Christian. It's so exciting. I thought, you know, after the first week of being a Christian and being Spirit-filled and all that, I thought, man, is it going to go like this forever? And I'm not saying every day has been great, everything has been super, this happened, there hasn't been any trials, there have, but it's been exciting. You know, I mean, God is in the trial, he's there. You know, when the persecution, he's there. I've noticed this, it's kind of interesting. When the persecution about something gets heavy, God's presence gets stronger. Have you ever noticed that? His presence just comes in like, it's so close, he's just there. And when you open his Bible to read it, it is so strong. In the persecution. I've also noticed that when I don't need anything to change anything in my life, things are going pretty good. God's got no specific changes he wants to make. You know, I don't, you know, every day it isn't like, wow. It's just reading the Word and the Word's good, but there's no specific direction. Don't, if there's nothing in there that says, this is what you should do today, don't worry about it. It means you're on course. If you've sold what you have, and you've consecrated to Him, and you're not getting, and you're in the Word of God, and you're searching for treasure, and you're not getting any specific direction to change anything, that's okay. That just means you're okay. You know, it's like going down a freeway. You know, if there's no exits, you don't need signs to say you're still on the freeway, you know, or just keep going. And if you get to an exit, God will be there and show you what to do.